Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The text this morning for our consideration taken from Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, we read from the first chapter beginning with the 18th verse. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in wisdom of God the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what is preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs. Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. This is God's word. Dear friends in Christ, since the time of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, man has constantly tried to dictate to God what he or she wants, rather than to just receive what God offers to us. It just gets into our system, so to speak. We just want things that way. You can take a look at the menu and you can decide what toppings you want on your pizza. You can build yourself a bigger burger by ordering different things to put on it. I recall a time when I was very young and we didn't go out to restaurants all that often. Not a lot of people did at that time. Time went there for breakfast and Dad looks at the menu and he goes, "What is all this stuff? I just want some eggs and some bacon." Yeah. Sometimes we try to clutter things up so much that we miss the basics. We try to draw that cross down so I can understand it, and I can see it, I can just picture everything here. We try to bring God down to our level so we can figure him out. We make him into our buddy or our pal or our friend, and then we can understand his reasoning and thinking. Every time we do that, we lose him. Every time we try to draw the cross down to our understanding and dwell upon it that way, we lose the significance and the value of it. And it gets caught up in our thinking, and we try to use our own logic for that. And that's really what the point of what Paul is saying here to those that he was writing and speaking to. The Jews demand. We demand to see that. That's no different today. I demand to know this. Why would God let this happen? How come God does this? Why that? Why this? And so on. Tell me how this works. You know, just these demands that we make of God. You have to answer my question before I will believe. Rather than just simply at times be still and know that I am God. And that there aren't always answers to questions. Sometimes what is less spoken is greater. And so we just marvel at the nature of the cross. We rejoice in its salvation. And we just say, God be praised. It was a stumbling block to the Jews. Why so? One has to put ourselves into the shoes, so to speak, or sandals, if you will, of the Jews at that time. The cross was a terrible embarrassment and shame. You know, it was for the lowest of the low. It was a symbol of someone was a very, very bad person that would ever be crucified on the cross. And it was something that was a source of shame. To this day, yet, Orthodox Jews still have a hard time accepting Jesus. Well, they don't accept Jesus because they can't accept the Savior that died. They can't accept the fact that, you know, that Jesus died on that cross. That couldn't have been him. You know, it was going to be some glorious Savior of the people, not some person suffering there. And to this day, a lot of people as well. You know, you look at that. Tell me this. How can a person who was judged and sentenced by the court, who was declared to be a criminal so as to be able to be sentenced to death, and you're saying this is supposed to be our Savior, this is supposed to be the one that died for our sins, this is, no, that just can't be. to be treated so shamefully. And really, what did he do? He hung around with people of not much reputation, and he was not the right person. It was a stumbling block to the Jews. They just could not see where this, because, again, trying to draw God down to my level of thinking, trying to understand him and his ways, will always lead us to dead ends. The Greeks, on the other hand, wisdom, philosophy, philo and sophy, namely the love of wisdom, love of knowledge, philosophy is what the two terms put together mean. They loved being able to think that they knew things. And we have those today, too. You know, the scholarly Christian, we've got to think deep. Oh, there's something profound in that, and so on and so forth. Maybe on some things, when it comes to the nature of God, give me the simple basics. Jesus Christ, Him crucified. But what has the wisdom of the world done? The wisdom of the world has always taken what God has said and undermined it to the point of destroying it. Actually, Moses really didn't write those first five books of the Old Testament. That wasn't Moses. It couldn't have been Moses, because if you look at this and this and this and this, you'll have to conclude that Moses was not the one who wrote those books. You cannot tell me that a miracle could take place. You cannot tell me that someone could be born without a human father, a virgin birth. You cannot tell me that someone could be dead and come back to life. You cannot tell me those things. Just did. It happened. It was real. And our salvation depends upon it. But for wisdom, they come up with these things over and over and over again. So then we begin to get very highly esteemed scholars together, and they will call themselves perhaps maybe the Jesus Seminar, and they'll look through the books of the New Testament, and they'll say, aha, Jesus didn't really say that. Jesus didn't actually say that either. He didn't say that either. As a matter of fact, it comes down to it, there's maybe only one or two things in the books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that Jesus actually did say. All the rest are just counterfeit. Oh, what about that resurrection there? What about that plot by the disciples that wanted to steal the body of the Lord, and they made up this grand idea that he had risen from the grave? Wisdom loves to clap and to pat itself on the back and say how terribly wise we are, when in fact, in the eyes of the Lord, it is really quite foolish. There's nothing wrong with higher education. There's nothing wrong with trying to achieve, that and to come up with advances in the field of medicine, arts, whatever it may be. But when we challenge God and His Word, we're not dealing with the same thing. God has revealed Himself in a special way. So the cross, we don't try to explain it or to understand it. We don't try to glorify it in the sense of trying to hide the details there. Granted, if we went around and started evangelizing and witnessing to people, let me tell you about a person who was beaten to a bloody pulp, who was spit upon, mocked, who they took nails and pounded them through the person's hands and his feet to some silly-looking piece of wood that had a crossbar. And on that extended cross, he bled, and he was filled with, meshed with sweat and dirt and grime and blood. And he died. It's a simple truth. It's a simple and profound truth. And he rose again on Easter Sunday morning for the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. Stumbling block. Foolishness. Now, for those who believe, it is power. It is what gives us hope. It's what makes every day worth living. That makes dying no longer something that is fearful for us, but rather as simply going into the hands of the Lord who gave His life for me and promised me eternal life and eternal salvation with Him in heaven. Yeah, people demand of the Lord people look at it and say your preaching is foolish. It's not very educated. It's not very knowledgeable and such. And that's what we continue to do. Some demand, some seek wisdom. We simply preach Jesus. He died for your sins and mine. Who was that person on the cross? He thought it not beneath him to come to live as one of us. Become just one of us. To preach and to teach. To be ridiculed and mocked. And yes, to have those that would adore and would flock to hear him speak. To have those that would run him down and despise him. And ultimately, they would have their way and cause his death. Never once complained. Never once stopped doing what he had come to earth to do. And when the sentence was given and the execution orders were given, did not try to flee the scene, but simply gave himself up for you and for I. That is love. It is unbelievable love that he would do for you and I. It's not complicated. We don't have to decorate the story. It's simple, it's true, and it's powerful. And it changes lives. It changes hearts. And it gives us hope. And it's something that we rejoice in. It is the power of God to the salvation of all who believe. It's not foolishness. It's not a stumbling block. It's eternal life. It's our life. It's our Lord Jesus Christ who gave himself for that specific purpose. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the true faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. You can open your hymnals, please, to page 41. We join together confessing our faith using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died,